Well, good morning again. Good to see you out today. I don't know if you remember your history. If your world history covered Kublai Khan, y'all remember him? If you remember him, he took over after his grandfather had lengthened the dynasty to quite extensively, and his grandfather was wow. He acquired that by some not so nice means. But when he became the ruler, he did it quite a bit differently and was a much nicer individual. And he had in his court two of the Polos. He had Marco's father and Marco's uncle in his court. And they were telling him, because about the time that he was in his leadership, there was a big revival going on in Western Europe with the likes of St. Francis of Assisi, and a lot of people were converting to Christianity, and they were telling Kublai Khan about it. And so he says, well, go and get 100 missionaries and bring them back, and we'll have more Christians in this area than in Western Europe. So he actually initiated it. And so sure enough, they went, Marco went with them. And they came back to Europe to enlist 100 missionaries at the request of this leader, Mongolian leader. And they couldn't get anyone to go. Finally, two friars decided to go, and one of those had some difficulty, and he turned around and went back home. So whenever they returned with just one, he says, what's the deal? And they say, we couldn't get anyone. And then years later, when people from a godly perspective saw how important it was, they tried to go, and then the opportunity was gone. Can you imagine what China would be like, the Chinese, had they sent 100 devoted missionaries when the leader was asking them to come? You know, opportunities are not always there. You know, timing's everything, isn't it? You know, you look for it and you act on it because it doesn't stay there very long, and one day it's there and one day it's gone. We're continuing in the book of John. We took a break last week, but we're continuing in the book of John and actually going to finish chapter 12 as we go down to the last part of it, and we're going to see that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, because Jesus offers a last chance to the Jews to believe and commit to him as the Messiah. You know, if you go back, if you've been with us through all these months, when we started with John chapter 1 up to where we are now, he's constantly been doing things, been healing people, doing miracles, teaching to the Jews so the Jews could see that he is the Messiah that was promised. And the majority has not believed. And now he's coming up in this chapter, we see the last chance that he offers them to accept him as a Messiah. And unfortunately, they don't take it. The majority, they do not take it. And if you question that, all you have to do is look at how many truly Jewish people believe that Jesus was the Messiah today. Less than a fraction. I mean, and it's continued. But that's what he's telling, and he's teaching not only them, but he's teaching us about how important it is to seize the opportunity when it's there. And that is to trust him, see him as a Messiah, and commit to it. Martin Amöller was a preacher who was imprisoned, finally, under the Nazi regime for quite a few years, and tortured till he was finally released. But he said one night he was lying in his little cot in a concentration camp, being imprisoned by the Nazis, and he had a dream, and he woke up, and he said in his dream, he heard someone that God was asking this individual, why is it that you didn't believe? Why didn't you commit to Christ? And the person answered and says, well, I didn't know. No one told me. And the person who God was asking was Hitler himself. And Martin remembered back in the mid-30s when he was sitting at a conference at the same table side by side with Hitler. And had that thought that he wanted to talk to him about a relationship with Christ. And this is what he said. He said, you know, I didn't want to do it then. I just thought that I would push it aside and do it at a more convenient time. And that time never came. What would have happened? You know, we don't know if he would have believed. And there is no excuse. Romans says there is no excuse. There's enough out there to remind us, but some details. And he says, I had an opportunity and I missed it. And that's exactly what Jesus, and it's the same thing with us. It's no different with us than it was with them. There's an opportunity, as we're going to see quickly. In John, it says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. When's the last time you fell over something in your house because you tried to get up at night and go without a light? Anyone? People get hurt seriously with that kind of stuff sometimes, you know. So you know what that's what that means. He says, while you have some light, and Jesus says, I am that light, so you don't grope around in a dark world. So that's the analogy that he's using. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. You know, it's amazing. After this verse, as we'll see in just a moment, after this verse, Jesus doesn't speak anymore. Luke tells us that in the same context, that there at the temple, they tried to find him, but after this time, they never saw Jesus again until he would came in and they crucified him. So pretty much he says, after this, he says, I'm done. And he left and he departed and that part of it was gone. And then we'll see from the rest of these verses, it's John talking about what happened, but this is the last time Jesus spoke anything in this book, in John. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they had not believed. How many times have we seen he healed somebody? They said, we never heard anybody speak like this. No one, as we know, has ever healed anybody in their blindness. And the Jews are the ones who've been seeing this, and they saw that, but yet they didn't believe. Then that saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke back in 63 of Isaiah and 53, where he's talking about what? He says, Lord, they saw your miracles, but what? Who believed and who heard us and who listened? He said, no one. And it was prophesied by Isaiah that this would happen. Therefore, they could not believe, because as Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. There were a few in this last moment that saw Jesus and heard Jesus and decided to believe in him, but they did not commit to him. Why? Because some of the Pharisees would kick them out, so they'd rather have the praise of men than to follow Jesus, so that they never committed to him. You know, it's kind of the same thing that happens today. You know, you as teenagers or young adults, you want to commit to Christ, but you're afraid some of your friends are going to ostracize you or not have anything to do with you. So you'd rather have your friends than have Christ, so you don't commit to Christ and you lose Christ for your friends. It's the same thing. I mean, that's exactly what they did. So it says they wanted to believe in Jesus, but they counted the cost, and they'd rather have their friends than their relationship with Christ and believing he was the Messiah. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So, now, that is the context that we're going to try to finish, and I know there's a lot of verses, but we're going to try to look at it quickly. The last chance to believe. You know, in our own lives, did you ever hear a truth about a matter, yet you refused to believe it? And you knew it was true, but you just determined, for whatever reason, you're just not going to believe it. That's exactly what he's saying here. The Bible says what? It says it in Genesis chapter 6, the very first time, and then it says it several times throughout the Bible. This what? My spirit shall not always strive with man. He says what? There's going to come a time when people reject and reject and reject, and God says, I'm going to quit even dealing with you. You're on your own. Meaning what? When we get to that point, there's no chance for us to commit to Christ. There can come that day. That's exactly what he says. He's saying that to the Jews this last time. His public ministry is ending here, and it's the one last time he appeals to the Jewish people, to anyone standing there, but specifically to the Jewish people. He gives an invitation that they would trust him as the Messiah and commit their lives to him. That was the appeal, and they refused. Tragically, that unbelief, and as we'll see what Isaiah was talking about, was this did not begin there. It started way back over there in Genesis. And so the history of Israel has been one of not trusting God and taking him at his word. And that's exactly what Isaiah is going to build on. So the call of the Messiah is refused. And what? And the call is silenced by God. You know, you get to a point sometime where you might tell your children, you know, I'm telling you, I know you. I know you. I know what you're going to do, but here's what's going to happen. If you do this, you're on your own. Now, you can be crazy and do that if you want to, but I'm not going to get you out of jail. You understand that? That's what he means. He says, there's going to come a time that I will quit working with you. When I quit working with you, there's no chance for you to ever come to me. And we'll see that quickly in the sovereignty and the free will of man. So Jesus offers a final chance for the Jews to believe in him. You know, there were in the days before all the navigation equipment was as fancy as it is now. Actually, the word, the English word opportunity comes from a couple words in Latin, opportu, which means off before the port. And what it was, a lot of times when ships were coming into port, they had to wait as the tide was rising up to go in when it was that way. So the word meant if they missed the high tide, they had to wait how many hours for it to be high again? 12. So if they missed their opportunity, then that opportunity might come again, and the ocean it would, but some of our opportunities might not come again. Sometimes we only have one and we don't have another one. And that's exactly the point that he's making. And he said to them, you have the light now. You need to respond while you have the light, because you're not going to always have the light. And if you don't respond to the light while you have it, you're going to be groping around in the darkness and you're going to be in trouble. He offers a final appeal and says, listen, the day of grace, I'll forgive you today. But if you turn your back on it now, I'm done with you. That's what he's telling them. You know, it was really, really serious. And it's no different for us. Take the walk of faith before the daylight ends. You know, I was talking with one lady back here last week right after all the storm. And, you know, several of us had our electricity out for quite some time. I don't know if you went out during the night when the electricity was off, but there were no night lights, you know, no street lights. We don't have street lights out where we live, but we have, one of our neighbors has, I don't know how bright the light is, but it's 300 yards from us, but it gives a shadow on our house, if that tells you anything. Because he was robbed last year, so he said, well, I want to see what's going on. But, you know, we walked out there, you didn't hear anything, and you didn't see anything. Why? Because it's dark. The moon wasn't full, and it's dark. Now, if you've never been in that situation, where when it's completely dark, what does that mean? You don't want to do much. Why? Because you're going to get hurt. You fall and break your arm or hurt yourself. It happens all the time. And that's exactly what he says. You need to, while the light is there to show you the way, you need to take advantage of it because the light's about to leave. That's all he's trying to say to him. And I am the light. Remember, he's already been expounding on that already. The idea of walking means to believe. Now, while you have the chance to operate in this belief of the light, and that is Jesus, and make the journey in the light, you need to take it and before the electricity goes out. Because, you know, we were raised in a part of the country where there were no night lights ever. And you walked outside of the house, and it was always dark. You know, unless you had a light on in the house. And guess what? If you got maybe 30, 40 yards from the house, everything else beyond it was what? Black. And that was when sometimes there was still an outhouse in use. How about in the middle of the night when everything's dark? You let it do all that in the dark? Without a flashlight or something? Same thing. He says, how in the world do you think you can operate your life without my light in your life and get around in this dark world without killing yourself or someone in your family? You can't. He says, so why not take advantage of it? And if one does not act while the light is there, they become a lost traveler forever. So he said, this is the last chance you have. Let's do something. Because what? His spirit does not always strive with man. That's exactly what he says in Corinthians. He says it here. There can come a point in a person's life when over and over and over, when they've heard the gospel and they heard about Jesus and they reject and they reject and reject, there can come a time in their life where they'll never see that anymore and the chance won't ever come back. Romans actually talks about it quite often when he says in Romans chapter 1, he says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because in their mind, they never saw their sin as sin. So unless you and I see our sin as sin, guess what? We never want to change it. So while you're in the dark and you don't even know you're in the dark, you will never go toward the light. So while you have the light shining, you need to respond. Why? Well, you just say, well, I'll just wait till tomorrow. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. What does it say in Romans? He says what? He says, you know, and we'll get to this in a moment, because people get so hung up on the sovereignty of God and control and yet man's free choice. How do you put those two together? You'll never figure that one out on this earth because we're limited mentally, all right? All I know is the sovereignty of God is right, yet we have a choice. And that's, I don't know how to do it. That's all I can tell you. But he's going to show us exactly how that works. You think, well, I can just come anytime I want to. No, you can't. You know, some days when they say the sale ends on this day, you ever been there and tried to use that coupon and they said, I'm sorry, it ended yesterday. You ever been there? Well, can't you just, nope. You know, you missed it. That's the same thing. It's really no different whatsoever. God will stop calling, then it is impossible. It says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, right? It says, for what? No one seeks God on our own. Unless God does something to arrest our attention and then we respond, we just say, well, oh, no, I can just do this anytime I want to. He says, no, you can't. And that's exactly what he's telling them. According to that word opportunity, Shakespeare wrote as, what do you call this, just one of his pieces in Julius Caesar, based on that understanding of what the word opportunity in Latin meant, meaning off port and can't get in. Here's what it says. He says, Shakespeare says, there is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, when it's at its high, when it's there, leads on to fortune. If you omit it, if you do not take advantage of it, if you let it pass, what? All the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. You never dock. You're always out there in the storm, and you're always having trouble. You'll never get that thing settled into port. That's all he's saying. On such a full sea we are we now afloat? And we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. What does that mean? When opportunity comes, you're looking for it and you take it. You don't let it go. Why? Because you don't know if it ever comes back. And Jesus is telling them, it's not. Look in Hosea. You remember, you go back and you look at the whole history of Israel and you know they were constantly disbelieving what God said about themselves. You know, that's why you have the taking them off into captivity all those times, because they were disobedient, wouldn't take God at his word. Look what Hosea says. He says, Ephraim, which is another word for Israel, he says, Israel is joined to the idols. They went after all these idols out there that was not God's. And look what he says, leave them alone. If you go back and read the context, God says, I'm done with them. They are on their own. I've tried and I've given them chance and I've given them chance. He says, they're not going to repent. I know they're. I've given them all the chances I can. He says, I'm done with them. You know, same thing I tell my chickens. You stay in the pen and I'll take care of you. You get out and you're on your own. The dogs will get you or the hawk will get you. If you stay in and they can't, you know, it's just like a horse or anything else. I don't care what you feed them on this side. They got to get out and go see where somewhere else, right? Ain't that right? That's right. And that's exactly what it is. God says, listen, now is the time. You pass this time and you're on your own. And guess what happens when we're on our own? We never get there. Because it says we cannot do it on our own. And when God quits, look in Hebrews. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Christ himself. He explains it throughout the whole chapter. If a person has heard the truth of Jesus and that he's the Messiah, and they've repeatedly said no, and they refuse Jesus, the only sacrifice for sin, according to the scripture, which is Christ, then there's no more. Then what it means, they don't have a chance. You're done. If you reject that, and I remember the same verse in Romans that we'll look at in just a moment. A good friend of ours was goofing around with some horrible sin, and they came to visit us one time while we actually were in North Carolina at seminary, and loved the person. My wife and I both were great friends, and we were just blunt, you know, and just said, you know, right now you see what you're doing is sin, and it's a horrible sin. I said, right now you see it, and they did see it. I said, if you don't act on this now, according to Romans, it says what? You can get to the point tomorrow where you don't see it as sin, and if you don't see it as sin, you're doomed. And fortunately, they acted on it. Why? Because they were believers, and they understood that. That's exactly what it says in Romans. God says, when they get this far, it is almost impossible. Why? Because in their mind, they can't even see what they're doing is wrong. And the problem is, you see it today, but tomorrow you might get to the point where you don't see the need for Jesus. And God says, I'm done with you. Because I don't know how long he's been working with you. I don't know what he's done in your life to bring you to himself. But God knows that. And so he says, you know, you're going to be hard to this point. I know where the end is. When it gets here and you don't respond, you're on your own. That's a dangerous place to be. And that's exactly what Jesus says. If we willfully, after hearing Christ, knowing who he is, we refuse him, there is no hope. You know, that is, if you believe that Jesus is the only way, and that's exactly what I believe. I don't believe you can get there any other way. That's what it says. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. If you believe that and you let that pass, then you're on your own. That's exactly what he's telling the Jews. So he offers a final call to them and says, listen, you need to pay attention, because if you let this pass, you're done. And again, part of the verification of that is looking at how many truly Jewish people today believe that Jesus was the Messiah. How many? I mean, less than a fraction. Hardly any. And they still don't. So Jesus warns Israel, and then he comes to the frightening statement. When he makes a statement, it says, and he departed, and they never saw him again in that light. They never had that option again. It was over. So it comes to that. While you have the light, believe in it. Act on it. He said this, and then he was gone. Now look, the fatal causes of unbelief. What in the world? What is that? How does that happen? Why didn't Israel believe? Well, let me ask you this. You're sitting here today. You've heard about Jesus maybe many times. I don't know. But at least you know about that situation, and maybe you've investigated the facts, and you know that, my goodness, nothing else has been written about a man as much as Jesus in all of history. And you know all those things, and yet you're still living your own life and not committing yourself to him. Why is that? The same reason the Jews wouldn't believe in him that day. It's really no different. Why is that? What he said was true. He had committed the miracles, and everybody else believed, man, we've never seen anything like this in our life, and we know the Messiah was supposed to do these things. So what was it? Why? What is it? Same thing with us. And it's this. He'd done all those miracles, and what? They just decided not to believe. You know, you're going to believe exactly what you want to believe. And you're going to do exactly what you want. Well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. Well, I don't have a choice. Yes, we do. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. They made a choice that they wouldn't believe, just like us. Do we make a choice to believe? Or did we make a choice not to believe? There wasn't anything wrong with Jesus. It wasn't anything that he did or didn't do. Years ago, there was a preacher in Massachusetts, and one of his church members was mad with him and quit speaking to him. So the preacher couldn't even try to fix it. But a lot of years passed, and this man who had the problem with the preacher was on his deathbed, actually. And so this man on his deathbed sent someone to the preacher and said, will you come? I want to talk to you because I believe I'm about to die. And so he said, sure. So he goes, and the preacher's finally thinking, man, maybe his heart is softened up and we can deal with this thing, because the preacher wanted to try to fix it. So he goes in there, and this man says, well, I sent for you and you came. He said, yep. He says, well, I'm glad you did. And he said, the reason I sent for you was I realize I'm about to die, and I just wanted you to know this is the last opportunity you have to apologize to me. Whose fault is it? It's not his. It's not my fault. Yes, it is our fault. We always try to push it off something else. No, it isn't. It's our fault. And we try to hold out, and we try to hold out. He said, no, 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 no. They made a choice to believe, not to believe, just like you and I. He carefully reminds us that the problem was nothing with Christ. It's not his problem. It's not, you know, it's my problem. The problem was with the callous, insensitive, hard hearts of men. That's exactly what it was, and exactly what it still is. Years ago in London, there was this atheistic barber who was a good friend, actually with a preacher. And this atheist was always confronting the preacher and saying, you know, if there's truly a God, then why are all these people, they're walking down one of these back streets in London where, you know, people are living on the street and they're scraggly and they don't look good and just bad situation. And this atheist is always saying, well, if there's a God of love, why is he allowing all this? Why isn't he doesn't fix this? And the preacher thought of something because he sees these people and their hair is all scroungy looking and they haven't shaved and they look so scroungy and this barber's saying all this. So he says, well, you know, is it your fault that all these people look the way they look? Why don't you cut their hair? Why don't you shave them? Why don't you do something about that? And the atheist says, well, I would if they would come to me, I could help them. But if they don't come to me, I can't help them. Hello? That's exactly the way it is with God. God says, I'm willing to help you if you'll come to me, but I'm not going to make you come to me. So if you make a choice that you're not in, that's exactly what they did, then you're on your own. That's exactly what it is. The problem was with our callous, insensitive, well, I really don't need him today. Well, what if you need him tomorrow and you can't get him? That's the problem, and we don't know that. God has said through Isaiah what would happen, quickly, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet, go back to chapter 53 through 63, and you can see what God sends the prophets like Isaiah to Israel because they're doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing. So God speaks to the prophet, and the prophet is going to tell the people so that something could be done about it if they would respond. And constantly, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity is why? Because they wouldn't respond. They said, we're going to do our own thing. Isn't that the way we are? Well, I know God's word says this, but, you know, I know better. And I've always got tomorrow to fix it. But no, you don't. You know, if you saw the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, you know where if you didn't see the movie, he lives the same day over and over and over and over. He gets up every day and it's Groundhog Day. And finally he gets it right and the day changes. But one of his times, and he's talking to these people, and he said, you know, I believe I'm God. Because he tells these people, I know this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then in that he says, you know, I think the reason God is why he's just always been around. That's why he just knows everything, because he's been here all the time. That's not the way that works, okay? God knows exactly what the people were doing. He gives them chances. And Isaiah says, Lord, who believed the word? He says, nobody did. They didn't repent. And they haven't repented, so he's saying the same thing throughout their own fault. And go back and look from Genesis right on up to when Jesus is speaking this. It wasn't the first day this happened. You know, you and I don't just sin one time and then quit, do we? It's always, why don't we learn something in that? Well, when do we learn to stop? You know, when do we change something? That's the same thing. Through the people, their own fault, failed to receive Christ in genuine faith. And when they did of their own choice, they were fulfilling the plan that God said, I know them. I know what they're going to do, but I'm going to give them a chance, and I know exactly how it's going to work out. So in his sovereignty, he knows everything. He still gives us a choice, and he says, I know this. I'm going to make my plans because I know, but I'm still giving them some freedom in that. You know, there's this crazy open theism idea that's directly from the pits of hell, but this is what they proclaimed, that God doesn't know everything. So what God does is he sees you and I, and then we make our choices. He changes all his stuff to work with our little choices so everything be right. Negative. No. God knows what's going to happen. He gives us a choice, but his plan's not going to be thwarted. You know, in sovereignty, that means he's in control. He knows everything is going to happen, but yet he gives us a choice. He said, I don't know how those work together good. I don't either. I just know it says God is sovereign, yet he says you have a choice. I'm going to show you one in just a minute. The divine order demands that those who willfully harden themselves shall be hardened. You know, it's like when you tell your kids, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. And then you follow through, because in their hardness, in their stubbornness, they go and do it. And you say, well, you on your own. And what happens is when they do that, what you've conditioned is just going to make it even harder on them. But you're acting on what they've already done. Look at this. Here's the one that a lot of the people who are a little bit farther on the sovereignty of God say, you know, just, and they use Pharaoh as example, because it says, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart and he didn't have a choice. Well, number one, it wasn't a salvation issue at that moment. But look at this quickly. Exodus 7 says, God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then look at chapter 8, and it says what? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. How many times did God give him a chance to repent? How many plagues were there? 10. 10 times he had a choice. And he grew harder and harder. And God says, you know, I know, I'm going to give you a chance. I know who you are, so I'm going to go ahead and act on, because I know what's going to happen, but you still have a choice. That's exactly what the way that it goes. Look at this one. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God have shown it to them. Therefore, God also gave them up. He says, they have gotten to the point where I know they're not going to listen. And when they get there, he says, you're on your own. And then the chance, he says, for them to ever get out of that, wow, is almost never. One teenager, they were asking questions about God, and one 10-year-old girl wrote her letter to God, and she said, God, you know, I read somewhere that you know everything we're going to do before we do it. And she went on, she says, how much advance notice do you have? He knew it way back before you were ever created. Isn't that what David said? Isn't that what Jeremiah said? Before you formed me in the womb, you knew me. And you what? You set me apart to be a mouthpiece to the nations. Oh, is God in his sovereignty knows everything? Yes, he does. You know, he knows if you've never committed to him, he knows that. And in his patience, he's waiting, and you don't know, and I don't know, but God knows when the last day for him to offer that to you is coming. And if you pass that, you're on your own. And it's not good to be on our own. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not proper. He says, okay, you want to do that? You're on your own. If you won't listen to me, you're on your own. Isn't that amazing? We go out there and live in an ungodly way that God's already told us not to do, and then when our life falls apart, we go and say, oh, God, why did you do this? He said, I told you, if you'd stayed in the fence where I put you, you'd be all right. Isn't that right? You know, as long as we will follow what God says, he'll take care of that. But when you get out there on your own because you know better than God, don't come crying and say, God, why are you letting this happen? He said, you brought it on yourself. I brought it on myself. I don't have anybody to blame but me. Quickly, the everlasting consequences. He that rejects me and receives and not my words have one that judgeth him. Isn't that amazing? You know, Jesus says in the same thing. He said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. What is going to judge? The word, which is, he says, is God himself. And I was just a manifestation of that while I was here on this earth. But God's word is actually going to judge us in the end if we reject him. That's exactly, you know, that's all that he's saying. John gives us the consequence of the belief and unbelief. It just recaps it. Here's the consequence if you believe. You're linking up with a God of eternity. He's given you light that will light the way the rest of your life. So what? So you're not walking around making bad decisions and stumbling your toe and hurting you or hurting your family. You have someone to walk with you in the light, a personal knowledge of God. And believers have that light. He says, what? You are the light, and you have a light in you. That's the good consequence. But there's a negative one as well, unfortunately. He said, this is how it's going to be, because I know some of them are going to refuse me, so I'm going to harden their hearts. He said, I don't really understand that. Well, we don't have enough time to get into the depths of that right this minute. Between God's sovereign acts of what he did, the prophecy of hardening, and the act of God, what? They had a choice. Remember what it said? It said, nevertheless, there were a few of them that believed, but they did not follow through on it because they'd rather have the praise of people. They would rather have all of their cronies around them like them, because they understood if they were committed to Jesus, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. We already know that, right? We saw that prior in the chapter where it says, you know, we'll disown you if any of you Jews commit yourself to Jesus as the Messiah. So you'd rather have your little peer group that you like to hang out with rather than commit yourself to Christ. That's all that means, and it's constant now. You know, people don't want to pay the price it takes to get brand new friends sometimes, because a lot of times we need brand new friends. So we don't want to pay that price and have that lull until God gives them to us, so we just don't live for Christ and don't commit to Christ and do whatever it takes to just kind of stay in the, what did you call that, status quo? I guess it is. And the consequence of unbelief, what? That we're in the dark, that we're moping around in the dark, so we're always doing something that will hurt us or our families. That's what he says. If a person refuses to believe, and quickly, let me go here. You remember the story Jesus told him about Lazarus? You know, Lazarus was poor, and he was a beggar, and no one would help him, so he died. And he goes to what we would call heaven. It was called Abraham's bosom. And there was a difference between that place and what they use as Hades, which is hell. Neither one of them are a permanent place, but they're a holding place for people who have died, okay? And Lazarus has no connection with what's underneath, but the people in Hades can look up and see Lazarus. And he says, can you just let Lazarus cool me? Just putting some water on my tongue. He said, no. Once you go there, you can't get back. This kind of does away with purgatory. You know, because once you go in one of these places, there's no opting out of it. Exactly what the story tells us. And what happens is, he said, well, no, it can't happen. He said, well, I got five brothers. Why don't you let someone from the dead go back and tell my brothers, because I don't want them to come to this. And look how he answers that. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, meaning God's word, the same thing that's going to judge us is what Jesus said a moment ago was the word. He says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, someone rising from the dead is not going to change anything. Why? They've already made their mind that they're not going to believe. Some people are sitting here right here now who have never made a commitment. You just need to be careful, because you say, well, I'll do that tomorrow. You might not have that opportunity again. That's all Jesus is saying. That's all I'm saying. I don't know when it is. That's between you and Jesus. But he might not tell you when it is, other than one day when you say, you know, I probably need to do something, but you won't be able to. The day is the day. Don't wait any longer. Make sure you've made a commitment to Christ. Say, when this thing's over, you're all right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you tolerate us. On our best days, we are bring shame to your name. But yet you said you would forgive us, that you would give us a chance to confess our sin, that you would clean us up and still use us. Lord, just remind each one of us, regardless of how old we are, if we're 10 or we're 16 or we're 25 or we're 75, if we've never nailed down our commitment to you, Lord, help us do that before this day's out, before that opportunity might be gone. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to come after us. Thank you that you do everything that we need to sustain us, not only on this earth, but after this life is over. Thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name, amen.